On the first Sunday of every month, we have what is known as our question and answers lesson. Some refer to that as my favorite Sunday of the month Sunday. Sometimes when you give me questions, there is no way that I can answer that question in a 10 or 12 minute answer. And so what I do is sometime I'll take that question and I will answer it in a series of articles in the bulletin, and I am doing that now on the Beatitudes. Somebody said, please explain the Beatitudes in detail as usual. And I thought, I don't have but 30 minutes or so. Maybe you'll let me get by with 40. So there'll be a series of articles on the Beatitudes in the bulletin. In what? In detail. Or at least a little detail anyway. And sometimes what I like to do is I like to take those questions and I like to present them in a sermon, because they just take a little bit more time to do that with. And recently there was a question that was posed, and it was very simply this: how does the Bible describe heaven? We cannot think about heaven too often, can we? Not if we're truly Christians. That, my friends, is the ultimate reward that God has promised to all the faithful. How does the Bible describe heaven? We're going to be talking about 8 points, and I'm certain that I will miss a few. So if you got them, make you a lesson. We'll let you preach that sometime. I'm just kidding. How does the Bible describe heaven? God's presence. There is not a person in this audience, there is not a person on the earth who at this particular time has ever set his physical eyes upon God. The Bible plainly says, no man hath seen God at any time. John 1 verse 18. Now there was a time when there were individuals who saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there is not a person in this audience who has ever put their eyes upon Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus talked about that to a man by the name of Thomas. Thomas did not believe the resurrection of Jesus and said he would not until he had what? Touched his hands and thrust his hand into his side. And when he finally did that, he believed, didn't he? And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But now listen to what he says. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. That's where we are today, isn't it? We've never seen Jesus. We've never looked upon Jesus. And yet, everyone here, at least I hope everyone here, believes in the Christ, the Son of the living God. That will all change when you and I enter heaven. Isn't that something? We will get to set our eyes, I almost changed that word, to feast our eyes upon God. Isn't that something? And the reason we say that is this: heaven is God's dwelling place, isn't it? We read about that in Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. For there, Moses is talking and says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven. We read in 1 Kings 8, verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. It was Jesus who spoke these words, our Father which art where? In heaven. My friends, heaven is where God dwells. And when you and I enter in there, you and I will get to look directly upon the Almighty God, upon His Son Jesus Christ, and upon the Spirit of the Almighty. Can you imagine the majesty, the power, the light, the authority, and the glory that every one of us is going to behold that day? I don't think we can. I don't think we truly can appreciate what we're going to see. You know that? You and I are going to literally behold the Creator. We're going to get to look upon our Redeemer. We're going to get to see the Sovereign of the entire universe. Unbelievable. That one thing alone should cause us to want to go to heaven, should it not? I get to be in the presence of Yahweh. What a thought. But point number two, how can we describe heaven? It is the fulfillment of our joy. The very moment that you and I became Christians, we were immediately attached to what is known as hope. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The thing about hope is this. It is not something you and I possess right now. You and I don't have heaven right now. We're not living in heaven right now. At least I hope we're not. Don't you? Thus we long for it. We yearn for it. Deep down inside, we earnestly desire it. And not only so, we expect it, don't we? And we expect it because it has been promised unto us by one who is true and faithful, the Lord Himself. The minute you and I enter into heaven, we are experiencing the fulfillment of hope, aren't we? See, heaven is a part of that hope, according to Paul. Notice what he says, for the hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven. What a beautiful thought. We get to heaven, I don't have to desire it anymore. I have it. I remember when I was a little kid, I watched baseball on television. And the position that I loved more than anything was catcher. I don't know why. I just thought that was the coolest position. I guess because they dressed up, had all that equipment on them. And I wanted to be a catcher. Problem is, I didn't have a catcher's mitt. And catcher's mitts back then were about 30 or 40 bucks, much too expensive for my mom and daddy. But my mama got stamps when she bought things at the grocery store and stuff, quality stamps. So she'd bring them home. I get to lick stamps and put them in them little book. You always loved the 50 one because it was big enough and it filled a whole page. If not, you had them singles, that was a lot of licking. But there was a catcher's mitt in there. And I licked those stamps. I filled those books. I got enough books for a catcher's mitt. Mom took them to the Quality Inn store, and they didn't have a catcher's mitt. They said, we'll be getting it in soon. I yearned and I longed for a catcher's mitt. Mom would come home every Thursday after going to the grocery. Sorry, Vic. Mitt's not in. I yearn for a catcher's mitt. Next week, sorry, Vic, no catcher's mitt. I think it was about 6 weeks later, Mom comes home with a catcher's mitt. It was wrapped in this little plastic stuff, and off it came. My hope had just become what? A reality. My hope was fulfilled, was it not? Folks, the joy of that little boy cannot compare to the joy that you and I are going to feel when our hope comes true in the hereafter. We no longer have to expect it. It's a reality, is it not? I am standing in heaven, the place I've been waiting for all my Christian life. The fulfillment of hope is heaven. How about this? Absolute purity. Absolute purity. It's difficult for us to imagine anything that is absolutely pure, is it not? Because we live in a world that is filled with sin, a world that is filled with perversion, a world that is filled with immorality and violence and wickedness. And now we're talking about a place where there is absolute purity. Wow. You see, even our lives right now, even though we're Christians, are not absolutely pure, are they? Right now, you and I are subject to temptation. You and I are subject to sin. Oh yes, we resist it. We fight against it. And there are times when we are successful, and yes, we overcome it, but there's times in every one of our lives where we let sin win out, don't we? And we are overcome by the evil one. John writes about it in 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We live in a world that is filled with sin, and even our own lives are touched by sin still as Christians. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. It is a place that is absolutely spot-free of any iniquity. Nothing. Nothing to defile the thoughts of man. Doesn't take long to get your thoughts defiled in this world, does it? Nothing there. Not one impure word, not one. Absolutely nothing abominable that is there. Zero perversions. The absence of ungodly, violent behavior. No blasphemy, no idolatry. There won't be any negative emotions like anger and jealousy and revenge. And we've all experienced them, haven't we? It's not there. Heaven has no sin. Wow. Three verses. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 30, Jesus is talking about the end of the world. And in verse 31, he says this, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and the things which" what? "Do iniquity." The Lord is going to send his forces into this world, and he's going to cleanse every evil element before it is anything is allowed into that heavenly abode. We've been studying the book of 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, haven't we? And Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth." Notice what he says, "wherein dwelleth" what? "Righteousness." 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Revelation 21, 7. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." You will never have to worry about sin again when you enter into the gates of heaven. You will never face one battle, not one temptation over anything, when you enter into that place. It's absolutely pure. Wow. How about this next one? Heaven is a room of worship. Remember, God's there, is He not? God's presence is there. And listen to me, folks. God is worthy. Sometimes we may not think so. We may not act like it, but God is worthy. You see, the little word worship comes from the word worthy. Why is he worthy? His character makes him worthy, doesn't it? Not only does his character make him worthy, but his works make him worthy as well. He is worthy of the praise, the adoration, the homage, the respect, the awe of all mankind. And when we get there, there God is. There God is. And guess what? Those who are in His presence will worship. In the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1, John sees a door. And all of a sudden, that door is open. And guess where it's opened into? Into heaven, the Bible says. Pretty cool figure, isn't it? Doors open into rooms. John enters into that door or through that door, and he enters right into the very throne room of the Almighty God, and he sees some interesting things. He sees 24 seats set up for what he refers to as the elders encircling the throne of God. He sees four beasts moving in and out and around the throne of the Almighty God as well. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Verses 9 and 10. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, they're worshiping Him. That's what they're doing. Thanks and honor and glory they're giving to the Almighty God. What are those elders doing? And the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat upon the throne and worshiped Him. We keep reading into chapter 5, and guess what? The worship just keeps on keeping on. The beasts continue to worship. The redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation sing a new song, the Bible says. There are angels that are gathered there. John says there are 1,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And what do they say? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The 24 elders fall down upon their faces and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Heaven is a room of worship. Now watch this. We are not told how much we're going to be worshiping God. But I'll guarantee you this. You and I are going to be worshiping there a lot more than we could probably ever imagine. And I'll guarantee you, it'll be longer than an hour or two a week. You know that? See, we have a hard time here realizing that right now, at this very moment, God is here. Don't we? God is here. We won't have to imagine it. We won't have to believe it by faith. Not there. We'll see Him by sight. There's an old adage that says something like this: if Christians do not enjoy worship here, they certainly will not enjoy heaven. Period. Because worship is so much a part of that world to come. Heaven is a place of unique things, is it not? And the Bible gives us several unique things that are going to be found therein, such as the throne of God. Not long ago, we studied the throne of Solomon, didn't we, that was built in the house of God or near it. Can you imagine God's throne? Unbelievable. Not only will there be a throne, there'll be an innumerable company of angels. There'll be so many angels that you can't even count them, folks. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels flying through the heavens. marvelous beings, powerful beings, wise beings, holy beings, messengers of the Almighty. Who will be in it? What else will be there? A city of gold. The Bible says the city itself is gold, and the foundations thereof are made of precious stones. 12 gates, 3 on each side, each one of them made of a huge pearl, the Bible says. A river of water of life that flows freely from the throne of God. The tree of life is there. And get this, there is no night there. None. I've often wanted to go to Alaska or somewhere like that when the days are long. You stay up till about 2 in the morning and there's still sunshine. Set your alarm for 4 and the sun's rising again. But you still have a little bit of darkness, don't you? No. No darkness in heaven. Heaven's a place of unique things, folks. Home of the faithful. That's what heaven is. 2 verses. Remember the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man? The Lord spoke the same words to both of those men because they were faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Revelation says in Revelation 21:24, and the nations of the saved shall walk in the light of it. It's the saved, it's the redeemed, it's the faithful that are going to be there. I got to thinking about that. Can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be to sit down with the faithful that we read about in the pages of God's Word? Abraham. You're just walking through heaven one day and you see this man and you say, hello, what's your name? My name's Abraham. Once I get off the street of gold, I tell him, let's sit down on this bench and let's have a talk. What was it like when God called you to leave your homeland? Was it hard? What did you really have to leave behind? What kind of emotions did you really experience when you were told by God at the age of 75 that you were going to have a son? And even more so, how did you feel really when God said to take that son and offer him as a burnt offering upon Mount Moriah? How in the world did you just immediately the next morning get up and head to the mountain? How about a little maiden of Israel known to us by the name Mary, the mother of Jesus? Hey, Mary, come here. How old were you when you received that message from the angel that you would bear the Christ, the Son of God? How did you feel as you were carrying that little child in your womb and when that child was born in the city of Bethlehem, just as the prophets had proclaimed? Wouldn't you like to know that? We talked about an unnamed messenger who stood before the altar of Jeroboam, and there's many unnamed prophets that I'd love to talk to. David. Wouldn't you like to talk to David? Or an individual like Barnabas, who is a great encourager. Esther. Just a little maiden who got exalted to the position of queen. How does that not go to your head? You get around people who've taken a few trips. They kind of like to talk to you about those trips sometime. Paul went on a bunch of them, you know it. When I took the footsteps of Paul tour, we stopped at one stop called Rhodes. You know what the Bible says about Paul in Rhodes? It says this, he stopped there. That's it. That's all it says. Now you go to Rhodes, And you start sightseeing around Rhodes, and guess what you're going to be talked to about? The influence of the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Rhodes. And all I know is he stopped there. Isn't that something? Paul, what in the world did you do at Rhodes? They talk about you all the time there. Heaven's the home of the faithful, folks. And we get to meet them and talk to them and fellowship with them. It's a place of joy beyond measure, is it not? Remember the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The place of reward is a place of immense joy, isn't it? What is joy? It's the opposite of pain. I don't know about you, when I'm in pain, I have no joy. Or I might say, oh joy, I'm in pain, but I don't mean that. It's the opposite of heartache. It's the opposite of misery. It's the opposite of dread. It's the opposite of depression. Joy is the opposite of grief. It's the opposite of sorrow. All the things that make our life miserable, all the things that make us hurt, all the things that bring tears to our eyes, none of that is in heaven. None of it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. A place of absolute joy. How about this one? It is a place of forever existence. Wow. Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 46 says this, that the righteous shall go into life eternal. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 23, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 2, verse 25, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. The human brain cannot wrap its mind around the concept of something that's eternal. We live in a time continuum right now, don't we? The idea of something going on and on and on and on, we can't even imagine that. There's a lot of illustrations that individuals use to try to help us come to an understanding of what eternal means. Just think if today you got into a rocket ship and it could propel you to the very furthest planet, at the very last cosmos in the universe. You land on that planet and you think, wow, I've reached the outer resources of space. You step off and you look out only to see another galaxy. You say, oh, I thought this was it. You board your rocket ship. Off you go. You reach the end of that galaxy. You step out again and what do you see? Nothing but another galaxy. And guess what? It never, never ends. That, my friends, is a smidgen of eternal. Listen to Paul's words about that. Talking to the righteous who are resurrected at the second coming of Jesus, and so shall they what? Ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:17. Do we have a lot of pictures of beautiful things that exist on this earth? Just go home today and Google it. Or whatever you search engine you use. the most beautiful places on the earth. And you'll get all kinds of pictures. Here's one from Iceland. I'd love to go and see the northern lights, wouldn't you? You go all the way to Africa, and there you can see those burning plains that exist with unbelievable wildlife that's there. You can enter into the wilderness resources, and eventually you'll come across beautiful waterfalls that are found therein. I dream of going to Italy and sitting in one of those little towns that are nestled on the side of one of those mountains, viewing the Aegean Sea or the Mediterranean. Beautiful places, folks. Some of us have been there to a couple of those things, have we? We've seen it. And what a wonderful sight they are. And others of us, we long to go to those places. I've told you. If I could sell everything and inherit about $20 million, I'd just travel the world. Because my selling everything would get me back from here to Memphis. Now my point is this. All the beautiful things on this earth pale in comparison to the beauty that you and I are going to experience when we walk through the gates of heaven. Pale. I was thinking about that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in. And you walk through the gates and you just have to stop. Because you stand in awe at the splendor of what is now yours. And you just stand there. And you could stand there for 5 or 10 years probably. Just staring at a wonderful place called heaven. You finally are satisfied with the entrance and you walk through the entirety of the city. You see all of its wonders, all of its glory, all of its majesty. You experience everything that there is to be there. And guess what? You can now rest in that joy, can't you? And my friends, it is yours forever and ever and ever. The beauty and the joy of heaven. But not everybody's going, are they? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Have you done the will of God? That's the question. That's the question. Have you obeyed the gospel? You have faith in Jesus? You're willing to repent of sins, confess His name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin? Isn't that what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life in that beautiful place called heaven. My friend, are you faithful? You know, and God knows. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?